Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training and Extension at BJU. The title of his message is The Call to the Ministry. The text is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12.
Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And we will get there momentarily. In his classic book, Spiritual Leadership, J. Oswald Sanders says the following: God is frequently represented as searching for a man of a certain type. God and man are constantly searching for leaders in various branches of Christian enterprise. Scripture says in the Old Testament, in Samuel, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, the following: the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. I looked, and behold, there was no man. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see if ye can find a man. I searched for a man who should stand in the gap before me in the land. Both Scripture and the history of Israel, Sanders says, and the church attest that when God does discover a man who conforms to his spiritual requirement, who is willing to pay the full price of discipleship, he uses him to the limit despite his patent shortcomings. He goes on to say that the supernatural nature of the church demands a leadership that rises above the human. And yet, has there ever been a greater dearth of God-anointed and God-mastered men to meet that crucial need? Let me read that question again that Sanders gives us. He says, and yet has there ever been a greater dearth of God-anointed and God-mastered men to meet the crucial need? So disturbing has been the downturn over the last 10 to 20 years in young men who are surrendering to the ministry, both in fundamental and evangelical circles, that one author was motivated to write a captivating book called The Vanishing Ministry. God is looking for a man. God is looking for men who will hear the call of God upon their lives and surrender themselves to the ministry. Some of you are in this student body. You're in the junior high or academy or university, partially because your dad felt that God was calling him to the ministry, and you all moved to a training place like this where he could get that training, and you're here in this student body. You're not exactly sure what took place. Your dad said he got a call, and what in the world does that mean? And it's changed your life. It's changed your friends. It's changed your school, your house. Life is very different. Some of you ladies are here on this faculty and staff because of the same. Your husband was called to the ministry, and so you relocated here and you've joined our team, and you're enjoying that, but you're not quite sure what the future holds. Maybe right now, ladies, your boyfriend, your fiancé, maybe your husband, is saying to you in cautious tones, I think God may be calling me to the ministry. And that's kind of shocked you, concerned you, maybe excited you. But what is this thing called the call of the ministry? There are many men in this student body that I have the privilege to work with on virtually a daily basis in helping to train them for the ministry. And these are young men who maybe several years ago or maybe recently have sensed God's call in their lives to the ministry. And so they've changed majors or they've changed their focus, and And now they're heading into an arena, but they're not altogether confident about exactly what this is all about, and is this call really from God? And then there may be a coming day, a day 5 years down the road from now, after you graduate, 10 years down the road for some, where God may reach down into your heart as a businessman or an educator or a scientist or whatever it is that you're doing in life, and He may tap you on the shoulder and say, I want you in the ministry. How would you recognize such a call as that being from God? You know, God is not on our American educational timetable. Yeah, it's real neat and tidy when a guy gets called to the ministry when he's 16 and he's a Bible major or pastoral studies major when he's 18 and he finishes undergrad and does graduate school and he finishes seminary and he's 25 years old and ready to go. And that's just fantastic. That's a wonderful use of those young years. But God is not limited in His sovereign will and choice to our timetable. His ways are not our ways. Our ways are not His ways, and His ways are certainly above ours. And so there may be a day when a message like this on the call to the ministry will be more valuable to you. And it could well be that there are gentlemen in this student body right now who are privately struggling with this very matter, the call to the ministry. There are girls in this student body who feel a compulsion toward assisting a man of God as his lifetime marriage partner in serving God full-time, in full-time Christian service or the ministry. And so you're really, that governs the way you look at dating and future marriage. And so I want to be helpful this morning. I would like to the best of my ability, to bring a message on the call to the ministry that would help to clarify biblically what this is all about. Let me hasten to say, in a brief chapel message, you can only really scratch the surface on this topic. Dr. Steve Hankins, the dean of our seminary, wrote his doctoral dissertation on a theology of the call to the ministry. If you are interested in more biblical and theological information on this subject, we have at the Extension Office available to you a booklet called, it's a summary of his dissertation called The Call to the Christian Ministry, A Biblical Analysis of Spiritual Experience. The notes for this message, an abbreviated form of the notes of this message, will also be available at the Extension Office and posted on the Ministerial Class website if that can be of help to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find that God does indeed give these ministry gifts to men. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And He," that's Christ, "gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." What is the ministry? What do we mean when we say the ministry? Let me give you some definitions that I've used for years in trying to explain various nuances. Others may look at this a little bit differently, and that is fine. Let's first of all define spiritual leadership, generally speaking, spiritual leadership. It is raising others' awareness of God by example, by exhortation, and in the case of the preacher, the exposition of Scripture. As we mature in the Lord, we ought all be spiritual leaders in our homes, at least with our children, and in other spheres of influence. So everyone eventually should be able, as a believer, to be a spiritual leader in some way. But that's not exactly the ministry. There is what I would call our lives that we are living in any vocational area in which God would allow us to serve. And I would call that a ministry or Christian service unto the Lord. An example of that would be the slaves of Colossians 3, who, though they had really no say so probably about their own job description and their work hours. And they weren't necessarily doing that literally inside of a Christian organization. But Paul says, do whatever you do heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So if a slave could take his daily work and view it as unto Christ and get a reward and be directly serving the Lord, then certainly any legitimate occupation can be service unto God, a ministry. And that is exactly how you should view whatever you should go into vocationally under the leading of the Lord. And this school is all about training young people in very, very many different vocational and professional arenas so that they can go out and serve God through serving others in those roles. There is within also these definitions the idea of full-time Christian service. To me, that is working, serving inside an organization that has primarily spiritual goals, like working for a place like Bob Jones University. That is really great when people take all types of vocational abilities and they say, I want this to be totally for the Lord and His cause, and they jump into a Christian ministry somewhere, cut loose from secular employment. Doesn't make them any better than anybody else. It just means that's God's leading for them. That's full-time Christian service. But that is still not what the Bible calls the ministry of the Word. Acts 6:4 says, the apostles say, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Paul says that he had committed unto him in 2 Corinthians 5:18 the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 6:3 he says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. And in Acts 20:24, he refers again to the ministry which he had received of the Lord Jesus. The ministry is this. It is the work, and it is work. Men in the ministry are not to be lazy. They are to labor diligently, 1 Timothy 5:17, in the Word and in doctrine. It is the work of preaching, teaching, counseling, and administration, carried on, ideally full-time, by a man who is gifted by the Holy Spirit to do this ministry of the Word. It focuses upon the handling of God's Word, and it demands a man's full attention. So there needs to be men who are willing and able by God's grace and by God's gifting to cut loose from other occupations and do what God, a sovereign God, by His own will has ordained them to do. That does not make them any better than anyone else by any means. That does not make them into a special class. It does not make them overlords over God's heritage. It just means that they're going to take the gifts and the God-given authority and take that and use those gifts as a tool of service, both in the salvation of the lost and the edification of the saints. There are two ministry gifts, we believe, active today, generally speaking. And they are alluded to in Ephesians 4. We believe that the apostles and prophets, technically, those gifts are no longer active. But we believe that the gift of the pastor-teacher and the gift of the evangelist are. And so the pastor is going to focus largely upon the flock of God and their building up. He is to do the work of an evangelist, certainly, 2 Timothy 4:5. The evangelist is focused largely upon winning the lost to Christ, preaching the gospel, encouraging the saints to do so as well, and equipping them as well for ministry. Why is then the ministry such an awesome responsibility? It is an awesome responsibility because of the Master for whom and about whom we preach. Ministry is not about us, it is about God. Paul says, whom we preach. He's speaking of Christ. Christ in you, he says, the hope of glory. It is an awesome thing to speak as an ambassador on behalf of God. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we desire for you, in Christ's stead, to be reconciled unto God." As Dr. Wood often says, amazing thing that God would allow a man to be a mouthpiece for deity. It is awesome because of the Master for whom and about whom we speak, because of the message that we bear, a message of life and a message of death, of commendation to God and of condemnation to hell. It is awesome because of the mission in which we engage, the worldwide mission of fulfilling the Great Commission. There are churches that need to be planted. There are churches that need to be pastored. There are mission fields that need to be opened. There are young people that need to be shepherded. There are churches that need to be administrated faithfully by an assistant or associate pastor. There are church music programs that need to be shepherded to lift God's people's hearts up in worship toward Him. And so it is awesome in light of the mission in which we engage. It is also awesome because of the calling that we have received. Paul said it clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 11. He said, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles." He knew in his soul that God had appointed him to the ministry. And how can anyone enter the ministry of the Word with any less sense of divine call? It is also awesome because of the judgment which we will receive. James warns in James 3:1, "My brethren, be not many masters nor many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment." And so one who speaks on behalf of God must prepare his heart and mind to speak accurately the Word of God. Then I ask the question then, does God indeed call men to spiritual leadership and the ministry? I mean, do we have anything in the Scripture that would indicate a pattern that God actually sets people apart unto this? Or, hey, why can't people just volunteer and do it? Let me just quickly overview the Old Testament pattern. These are not all preachers, but they are the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. For example, Abraham the patriarch, it says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country," etc. Unto Moses, he called him out of the burning bush, and Moses responded, "Here am I," Moses the prophet. With Aaron and his sons who were priests, we find in Exodus 30, in verse 30, the command came, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." And Hebrews 5:4 warns, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that was called of God, as was Aaron." The priesthood did not self-call themselves, but they submitted themselves to the authority of God and answered the call. Joshua, the military captain, Samuel, the judge and prophet. Great story there, 1 Samuel 3:10, "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth." David the king, the Lord told Nathan, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Isaiah the prophet, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people," Isaiah 6. In Jeremiah 1 in verse 5, God says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God has a plan for certain men that He sets them apart under the leadership of His people. In the New Testament, we have Christ calling forth His apostles. He called them to be with Himself, and He mentored them for 3 years so that they would be prepared then to begin fulfilling the Great Commission. We've already alluded to the example of the Apostle Paul, who was arrested, his attention arrested in a spectacular way on the Damascus Road. And he responded, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We have the example of Timothy. Timothy called in a little different way. Paul goes to his hometown of Lystra, has a need to build up the membership on his missionary team, and it simply says of Timothy, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Sometimes, young people, it's going to be a spiritual leader tapping you on the shoulder and saying, would you be willing to serve with me? And that will be the initial indication that God's doing something in your heart. Timothy obviously had a gift referred to both in 2 Timothy 1:6 and also in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, where it speaks of the gift that is in thee. And Paul told young Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in thee. And I believe in an institution like this, given the churches and the families that you have come from, given the needs that are out there in this world today to fulfill the Great Commission, given the state of our churches, given the need to glorify God and magnify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His wonderful, life-changing gospel, that there needs to be men who will say, here am I, Lord, send me. There needs to be young people who will walk away from all other pursuits and say, under the will and time and planning of God, that I will give myself to proclaim this word. And it may be that you don't feel that type of call, but you really do want to cut yourself loose from all other secular employment and give yourself to full-time Christian service, to the teaching of dear children in Christian schools. What a great need there is for that today. To serve as support staff on mission boards and Christian organizations, even like this one. And you will realize that only what's done for Christ in this life will last. Oh yes, you can do other things with a view toward Christ. You can. And they will last. But in light of all the spiritual realities that we deal with every day, young people, at a very minimum, you need to open up your heart to God and say, here am I, Lord. Please, oh God, send me. You wait for Him to say go. But there's not one thing in the world wrong with you opening up your heart and saying, oh God, if You would be honored, if You would be pleased, I would be willing to go. And I'll tell you something, anything less than that attitude is not genuine Christian discipleship. Jesus said you have to forsake all to follow Him. He said you had to give up houses and lands. He said you had to have such great love for God that your love for your normal family would be, by comparison, even hate. Jesus Christ demands our all. We allow Him to work that out as He will in our lives. But there needs to be an underlying attitude that says, yes, God, I will be willing to go. G. Campbell Morgan said, training is for those who have received gifts. Apart from the gift, training can never prepare men for the ministry of the Word. Men cannot choose to become ministers of the Word. This calling is differentiated from all others in this very fact. While, as we shall see presently, natural fitness is important, it is not enough. While a man can, upon the ground of natural ability, decide whether he will be a doctor, lawyer, or commercial man, businessman, he cannot choose so to become a minister. By the way, you still need God's leading to do whatever it is in life. He goes on to say, I've had occasion in the exercise of pastoral office to ask some men who seemed to me to have special fitness for the work of the ministry whether he had carefully considered what was the Lord's will for him in the matter. But this, he says, is quite a different thing from a general or particular appeal, which seems to suggest that men can choose the ministry of the Word as a calling. They can of their own free will, he's saying. The only men who can really enter this ministry are those whom the Lord chooses, calls, and equips by the bestowment of gifts according to the wisdom of His will. So then, may I ask this question? How does one know that God has called him to the ministry? How does one know? I'll give you four general reasons, or ways. A, the illumination of the Word of God. The illumination of the Word of God. I believe that God will speak to the hearts of men who are being called to the ministry in a special way when they read or hear His Word preached. When somebody says, "Preach the Word," his heart leaps. When someone says, "Go," his heart leaps. He knows that God is stirring the inner recesses of his soul toward becoming a minister of the Word. He certainly must meet eventually the objective qualifications for the ministry as found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. I teach our fellows that the call is the anchor, but your character is the anchor line, those qualifications that you meet. The call in and of itself is not enough. There must be a corollary character that goes along with this. Every Christian ought to have good character. But the man of God must have character such that when he says, "Be like Christ," there's enough there present in his character to call others to Christ-likeness by example, not by mere exhortation. The illumination of the Word of God. B, the impression, the continual impression of the Holy Spirit in his heart. Acts 20 and verse 28, the Scripture says there that Paul saying to the Ephesian elders, they are to take heed unto themselves and all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, had made them overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. This is the subjective side of things. I could ask you this question: how do you know you're saved? You say, "Well, I've done what the Bible says to be saved." That would be the objective side. But how do you know you're saved? You know what a good answer is? I just know I'm saved. I mean, it's founded on the Scripture, but I know it. God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. I hope you have that today. And when you are called to the ministry, it is similar. It is a bit inexplicable to other people who do not have the similar calling. But in a man's soul, he knows that this is what he must do. There is desire. 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. There is burden, illustrated by Paul's burden for his own in Romans 9 and in Romans 10 and in 1 Corinthians 9:16, where he says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Spurgeon said the first sign of a heavenly calling is an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work of the ministry. He says, "Do not enter the ministry if you can help it," was the deeply sage advice of a divine to whose judgment he sought. He says, "If any student in this room can be content to be a newspaper editor or a grocer or a farmer or a doctor or a lawyer or a senator or a king in the name of heaven and earth, let him go his way, for he is not a man in whom dwells the Spirit of God in its fullness," with regard to the ministry, "for a man so filled with God would utterly weary of any pursuit but that for which his inmost soul pants." That's a very strong statement. He's not saying a man couldn't literally have the gifts to do these other things, but he's saying he would weary of those things in light of his own personal calling. That is not to deprecate those other roles in life. The impressions, the continual impressions of the Holy Spirit. This is something you cannot get away from. See, are the evidences of the gifts for ministry, especially, as 1 Timothy 3:2 says, being apt to teach. Being able to absorb from Scripture a thought from the Word, being able then to explain that clearly and be a blessing to God's people with that. That does not mean that you're not nervous. That does not mean that there are not moments of being clumsy. That does not mean you don't lay some rotten eggs sometimes when you're preaching or teaching God's Word and you kind of mess up. It doesn't mean that. But it means that the general direction of your giftedness indicates that you can stand and explain the Word of God. It's necessary, certainly, for one to be able to do that, to be in the ministry. It grows with time. The evidences of the gifts for the ministry, and D, the indications of God's providential leading. Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God that worketh in you both to will and do of his own good pleasure. You look at your background. You see how God has providentially shaped your life, how circumstances have converged, how that when you do serve the Lord and minister the Word, there is blessing. Other long-term spiritual people in the church gather round, and it is noteworthy that God appears to have His hand upon you, and they may say so. Don't give all the credence to that alone, but that would be an important thing. There are indications of God's providential leading. And so, what can a man do as he searches for the assurance that God has called him to the ministry? Let me give you three practical suggestions. Number one, deepen your walk with God. Deepen your walk with God. Spend plenty of time in the Word of God and in prayer. Number two, strengthen your convictions. Know what you believe. Be able to defend what you believe. Come to conclusions about your own personal life and behavior, how you're going to personally live, and strengthen those convictions. And then broaden your experiences in ministry, and particularly in the arenas of soul winning and preaching. Start doing now what you believe God is going to have you to do full-time later. Preach in nursing homes. Preach in jails. Teach Sunday school. Teach children. Preach to children. Preach to young people. Engage in active ministry. Try to win the lost to Christ. Give out tracts. These are things that many of us really ought to be doing anyway, but if you're headed toward ministry, you need to up your activity in those areas and see if indeed, providentially, God has His hand upon you for ministry. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Now, in a short period of time, I've done something that I have never done in 30 years of working at Bob Jones. I have never publicly, to my knowledge, preached on the call to the ministry. I have spoken on it very many times to the men who are training for the ministry. The men on this platform pray regularly for God to call men to the ministry. We just want God's will to be done in your life. If that's God's will in your life, then let Him have His way. I've already alluded to the need for people to enter full-time Christian service. And maybe God has spoken to your heart in a special way this morning. We don't do come-forward invitations very often at all in chapel, but we're going to have a stay-put invitation this morning. And I'm going to ask you, when chapel is over, that you would not do what you normally do in rushing out and making a lot of noise and starting to talk inside this room. I'm going to ask you to leave reverently and quietly and as quickly as you can. And I'm going to ask those of you in whose heart God is especially dealing, if your schedule will at all allow you to do this, I want you to stay in your seats. And nobody's going to deal with you unless you need that help. But I want you to stay and I want you to pray for a few moments about this matter that God is speaking to your heart about. It doesn't make any sense to rush on out into life when God is dealing with you about the most important thing He could at this point in your life. So we're going to have a stay-put invitation. And then you do need to get on to where you need to get. And if you need help, myself, Dr. Short, Dr. Hankins, your dorm personnel, any of us would be happy to talk with you.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training and Extension at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.